Father, thank you for this opportunity. As we move forward, help us to continue to pray. As you said, men ought always to pray. Help us to be awake, sober-minded, not sleeping. Give your bride ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying today. In Jesus' name, and all of God's church together said amen. To my right is a prayer room. If you would like prayer afterwards, more of a private prayer, that little picture above is a picture of people praying, a former student of mine made. Please, it's a nice room. Take advantage of it. We have oil back there. If you're not feeling well, you can be anointed with oil. Whatever the need might be, we welcome you to pray after service. Bob will be back there, and maybe a couple others if need be. Matthew chapter 22. This parable is written, as I already mentioned, by Matthew, a Jewish man, and it was written to a Jewish audience. The parable, as all of the parables of Jesus, also apply, though, to you and I. It is a lesson in taking heed to eternal matters and priorities and a need to invite others to come to know Jesus Christ. An invite to not delay, but rather receive the invitation today to know the King of Glory. Chapter 22 of the Gospel of Matthew, starting with verse 1, and Tom read the text. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So kingdom of heaven here distinctly in the Jewish lens of the writer, of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, but kingdom of heaven listed here, not kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling this picture, this earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and the king is God the Father, and the son is Jesus Christ, of course. It says in verse 3, and he sent forth his servants, and those are the messengers that came beforehand, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Amos, all of them. And they told of this coming Messiah, so many prophecies fulfilled. These are the servants in verse 3. It says, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden or invited to the wedding, and they would not come. They would not come. Verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them, which are bidden or invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They didn't take it seriously, and they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. So, the picture, of course, we have a wedding feast, and back then, of course, Jewish weddings, very different than how we would conduct one right now in America, 7 days long. There would be a heralder that came through, and again, a couple weeks ago when I was not here, Minister Randy taught on the parable of the 10 virgins, and all the virgins were sleeping, all 10 of them. But the cry came through that the bridegroom was coming, and 5 woke, 5 had oil. Picture of God, the Holy Spirit. 5 did not. And it was too late. They could not buy it. It was too late, and the door was shut. And their time had run out, and that is a picture, that parable, that reinforces the meaning today. Jesus is saying, my Father is preparing a great meal. The oxen, the fatlings, these are great delicacies of the day, are killed, and everything is being ready. And I sent servants, and what was done? They beat them, they persecuted them. And I sent more servants like John the Baptist, the forerunner, the cousin of Jesus. And what did they ultimately do? They beheaded him for telling the truth. The Word of God says this, he came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. That's John chapter 1, verse 11. He is the stone in chapter 21, just right before it. Chapter 1, verse 42, he is the stone, that's Jesus, that the builders rejected. Jesus says, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to another, the Gentiles, given to the non-Jews. And he was speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. Why did the Jewish leaders, why did the Pharisees of the day reject Jesus? Well, they were blind, but they also wanted control. Control and contain, that's the cry of every religion. Control the people and contain the people. Keep them incubated. Keep them isolated. Use man-made methods to do that. Use fear tactics. Threaten them. Make them feel guilty if they associate with them. I'm always intrigued when I hear accounts or stories of people that tell me they go to churches and their pastor told them they can't share the gospel without their okay. That's antichrist. That is not biblical. That's control and contain. That's religion, and that kills people. Jesus here is saying, my Father has made a great feast. And there's an invite that was sent to the Jews first. By the way, Jesus was a Jewish man. Do you realize that? All this hatred toward the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jewish man in the flesh. He was not an Arab. He was not an Italian. He was not a Greek. He was a Jewish man. Common sense, brothers and sisters in Christ. Common sense. We have all this spirit of hatred toward the Jewish people. Jesus was a Jewish man. And the gospel was first sent to the Jews, and they rejected him. They rejected him. And so in God's sovereignty, the good news was sent, a light to the Gentiles. I think most of you of I, unless you're of Jewish descent, you qualify as the Gentile. And we're engrafted into this salvation and sovereign plan of God. Verse 5 says, this invite that was sent by the prophets, people made light of it, and they went their ways. Made light of it, didn't take it seriously. They began to make excuses and says, in Luke 14, a parallel passage, says everybody began to make excuses. What's an excuse? A sliver of the truth wrapped up in a lie. And went their own way. Your way will always be the wrong way. Your way, my way, will always be the wrong way. The my way, highway is the path that seems right, but the end thereof is death. It leads to destruction. Pride, self-righteousness, the flesh will always keep you from things of God, and particularly, initially, knowing Him. Salvation. And you have so many false doctrines and false gospels, and in the age of social media, everything is quick, and it's a reel, and it's this and that, and you have all these people, and you have deconstruction, and you have reconstruction, and you have this construction, and all this, and the reality is this. Jesus has not changed. His word has not changed. His truth has not changed. In fact, it endures to all generations, the 15-year-old and the 85-year-old. It hasn't changed. You have to be careful. You have to be careful what you're listening to and what you're watching. And you also can't be afraid to approach it. I've told you this in the past. Listen, my friends, this is not a good answer in 2026. The Bible says so. That's an actually ignorant answer you give to somebody seeking the truth. You have to know the Word of God so you can defend the truth. Just like in Nehemiah, you have to proclaim the truth, but you also have to defend it in a wicked and perverse generation. Do you think a 20-year-old who's an agnostic or seeking the truth wants to hear because the Bible says so? That tells them nothing. Do you know the One behind the Bible? Do you know the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible? Have you demonstrated that in your life, in your language, in your love? Are you able to explain the Scriptures in a simple way where someone will understand who's seeking? That's our job as servants of the Most High God, to know the truth and let the truth set people free. I'm reading in Nehemiah, that's where I am just in my reading time. And I believe it's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, where it says, they read from the law distinctly. Just the Word of God. And people were weeping and they were remembering. And there's power in the Word of God, the water of the Word. It's irreplaceable. I was at a party yesterday. I heard of stories of people going to churches and the Bible's never even opened. But not just the Bible app's never opened. There's no scripture. What are you doing? That's my question. What are people doing when they gather and they congregate? What are you doing? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're being entertained. You're being fed flesh. You're being fed quail. And when you leave that place, you leave with absolutely nothing in your inner man. Nothing. Blind leading the blind. This book, this truth endures to all generations. You can use a tablet, you can use a phone, but the Word of God, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, is what lives and abides forever. I don't care how the pastor is dressed. I don't care how charismatic he is. I don't care if he comes in on a zip line or whatever. That's all garbage. That's not necessary. You can do that stuff. You want to do that stuff. But the Word of God is irreplaceable. I'm getting a little heated now. I'm going to calm down. Let me get a drink of water here. Hold on. Because I don't want to be unrighteously angry. I want to say it with a heart of compassion and a heart of care for God's people. Because eternity is on the line. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the wedding feast prepared. How do you get there? You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You receive the invitation that's being offered to you. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, he started it this way. With a wedding invitation. He said, repent, have a change of mind, and believe the gospel. That's put your faith, your hope, your trust in the good news of Jesus Christ. That he is the bread of life. That he is living water, that as many as come to him, he won't turn away. They made excuses. Well, what are they? One to his farm, another to his merchandise. It says in Luke, one says, I just got married. Let me tend to my wife. Property, possessions. Where you spend your time reveals where your heart is. Where you spend your time reveals where your heart is. If we were to do a time chart, and I'd be guilty too, how would it break down? How would those pie charts break down as far as how we utilize our time? Time is irreplaceable. Can never get it back. And we're informed to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And people are making excuses. You say, don't make excuses. I have a new property I have to take care of. I just bought a new home. I just got married. Do you remember the man who said, let me bury my father first? He said, let the dead bury the dead. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Eternal matters. Eternal matters. So he goes on. He says this, and here's the response. It's a hostile response toward the servants, those that rejected, I should say, the servants, and then an act of judgment by the king. And the remnant, that's the religious leaders, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them or killed them. But when the king heard thereof, he was angry, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Now, that could be directly a correlation, a direct statement Jesus is speaking about, that eventually in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem occurred then, 70 AD, when Roman legions led by future Emperor Titus besieged and burned the city. Either way, there was a consequence to pay for the rejection of the servants of God, the prophets of God, who prophesied of the Messiah that they were waiting for. Now listen to this. There's a transition. Verse 8, then says he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Jesus said this, Matthew 23:37, as he stood over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You're left desolate. God's desire is that you would know him. God's will for your life is that you would follow Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life. Not to be misled. Not to be led astray. Not to be seduced by some other spirit or doctrine of demon. But that you would know the God, the Creator of all the earth, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who died for you, the one that we remember when we just partook of communion together, the broken body on the cross, the shed blood on the cross. Now here comes in verse 8, as I read, this is a call now. This is a call to the Gentile. Go, verse 9. Go therefore, where? Into the highways, the street corners, and as many as you shall find, bid them or invite them to the marriage. Every country, every continent, every people group, invite them to the marriage, to the wedding. So, those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Now listen to this. This is very interesting because this correlates to the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares, the 10 virgins, both bad and good. Jesus doesn't, he says both bad, just you invite them, okay? You invite them, I'll take care of who really belongs. You invite them to the wedding and then I know the difference. In fact, remember there is an angelic mission in the parable of the wheat and the tares where Jesus says, let them grow together, the wheat and the tares, because they look alike. They act alike, but I know whose root is true. He says, let them grow together, and at the end of the age, the angels will take care of that. And will bundle up the tares and toss them into the fire, and the wheat will shine forth like the sun, more and more, in righteousness. He says, both good and bad, you just send out the invites. Now listen to what happened. The wedding was furnished with guests. You know, wedding coming up. Get to embarrass Josh and Rebecca now. Got a wedding coming up here Saturday. I've had the honor and privilege of marrying a few people that actually, Ben and Bree in the back, Bree now expecting soon. It's a wonderful time. Weddings are times to celebrate. I've never went to a wedding and been sad. It's not a time to eat. Now, funerals, that's different. But when you go to a wedding, you're celebrating. Two people coming together and partaking in the holiest covenant on earth. And that covenant is a picture, as it says in Ephesians 5, of the bridegroom. This is what Jesus talked about, the bridegroom. Jesus himself and the bride. And the bride walks down and everybody stands in her honor. And the bridegroom is there waiting. Then you take the hand and they come together and they exchange rings and they exchange vows. And they eventually kiss. Of course, unless you're Randy, you kiss before you're supposed to kiss. If you're, but anyways, you got to know Randy. But it's a beautiful, beautiful time to celebrate. Joy. Remember Jesus? Please, I'm not getting into this. I did a teaching weeks ago. I'm not going to get into it. Remember what Jesus did? He turned the water into wine. I'm not touching that, by the way. I already covered that. Go listen a couple months ago. But the point is this. Wine is symbolic of joy. It's a time to celebrate with people. And this is what Jesus is saying. Go and invite these people. Invite, come to the wedding. The oxen, the fatlings have been prepared. It's going to be the best food you've ever had. I'm preparing the best for you. No offense, Alonzi's better than Grandpa Sam's. Grandpa Sam's is great, okay? It's going to be better than any restaurant you can think of. I don't care what you think your mom's sauce is or whatever. No, God is preparing the best for his bride. And so Jesus is giving this parable with an urgency to invite as many as you can. Why? The Jews rejected. They rejected the one that they thought they were teaching about. Why did they do it? Control and contain. Control and contain. Self-righteousness. Building their own kingdom with their man-made rules. And I have to tell you this today for somebody in here, I believe it's for you. There are churches operating right now in our own backyard that do the same thing. God desires for you to love people outside of here. God desires for you to serve people outside of here. God desires that you go across the world and do the same thing. I don't ever want this to become SBC. You know what SBC stands for? Not Spencerport Bible. I want it to be Spencerport Bible. Not Sardis Bible Church. You know what Sardis Bible Church is? They're in the book of Revelation. He says, I know your works. You have a name that's living, but you are dead. You're the five virgins that had a lamp but had no oil in it. I know your works. You're fooling some of the people. You're doing good works, but you don't have my spirit in you. There's no life in you. He says, but even in Sardis, there's some who have not defiled their garments. And they walk with me in white. They're not trusting in their self-righteousness. They are cleansed
and covered with my righteousness that only the blood of the Lamb can do. Be careful. I know not everybody, pay attention to everybody that comes to the door. Some of you are visiting today. Thank you so much. We love you. You have a home church. Please, please take heed. There's people, and I will not name them, there's people that go to churches that I know they shouldn't be going to. So do I do. Well, I take the advice of Jesus. Not going to try to pluck them out. I'm going to pray. What's going on? What's going on in that Sunday morning gathering? This is, I learned this before we continue. In Kenya, we did something called the Gospel Academy. And it's exactly what they needed. It took me 6 years to figure it out. Went over there and we went through the book of Galatians, 8 sessions, 2 question and answer after, read every single word in English and every single word in Kiswahili. And you'd be amazed at what God did in and through that. But see, you got to trust the Word of God. You got to trust the author of the Word of God. You have to get it inside of you. And we are gospel depraved in this country. And we are in need of sound doctrine, good teaching. God desires that we go and we sow, so others will know the truth. There is no other way. You can't make excuses anymore. You know what blesses me about this local body? So many people are being raised up to serve in some capacity. Whether it's up here, praise and worship, or at the door, or even outside at an hour. See, I'm not going to go. Some of you serve in other ministries outside of here. God bless you. God bless you. What do you think? Well, come up. Hold on a second. Let me talk to you over here. Are you serving with this ministry over here? Hold on a second. Let me take a look at this. Well, yeah, I don't think you should do that because it's against our ecclesiastical. No, stop. Stop. You belong to the bishop of your soul is Jesus Christ. And I pray you have enough discernment to know what is good and what is not good, and who to serve alongside and who not to serve alongside. I was asked a question a few weeks ago. Can somebody know the truth from a false teacher? Yes and amen, they can. God is sovereign. God works through the false teachers. Now, don't listen to them. Once you know the truth, stop, run away from them. But God is sovereign. You can get saved through a cult. You can get saved out of a cult, a false teacher. Why? Because God's word does God's work, God's way. And even when it's twisted and misused, when it goes out there, there is power in the word of God. They went into the highways. They gathered and were instructed, as many as they found, good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, here's another transition, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Can't fool God. Listen, I think a lot of Christians, perhaps even myself at times, I'm sure in the past, we really should. There should be awards given on Sunday. Best actor, here you go. Here's your Dove Award. Best actress, here's your... And then you go home and your life is a shambles. It's a mess. You live like a devil. Who are you fooling? Not the king. Not the king. You're not fooling the king. He knows. He knows when there's a spot on that garment. He knows how you live. He knows who you believe in. He knows what you trust in. He's heard all the excuses you make not to serve him. Can't fool him. And all the while, he's getting the wedding feast ready for his true bride. The ones, the virgins with oil in their lamp. He says in Luke, go out and invite the maimed, the blind, the crippled. Well, why would he say that? Because those are ones religious leaders hate. There's no value to them. The ones that Jesus loved, there's no value to them. I mean, what people are they going to bring in the doors? Jesus says, invite them all, and there'll still be room at my table. There's always room at the table for anybody who puts their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says to this man, you don't have on the right clothes. And listen to the response, speechless. What are you going to say to God? When you stand before the King of Glory, what will you say when he looks at you and says, I don't know you. You'll have nothing to say. It amazes me. And I don't say anything because I don't want to be prideful or arrogant, whatever. But it amazes me when I hear people and the way they talk about heaven. As you heard on Wednesdays, there's this study in heaven, and we're using this book. But it amazes me some of the things people think they're going to do. Listen, you're not going to play a card game. I like golf. I don't want to play golf in heaven, okay? We're not thinking. We're thinking fleshly. We're not thinking about the glory of God. You're not going to sit there, you know, how about this one? I'm going to get up there. When I get up there, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. Yes, you're going to give him a piece of your mind. He's going to send you straight to hell. You are not going to give the King of Glory a piece of your mind. You are going to, just like Isaiah, say, woe is me, I am undone. I have seen the King of Glory. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwelt amongst the people of unclean lips. And I just saw the robe. Wait till you see him face to face. That's the God we serve. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Not fleshy, fleshy, fleshy. It's the wrong God. No, we serve a holy God, a loving God, full of compassion, slow to anger, mighty to save. Listen to this, the last two verses. Verse 13 and 14, then said the king to the servants, this should scare you and me. This should put the fear of God. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a terrifying picture of those who reject the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They reject the invite to the wedding. And this is Jesus speaking in this parable, saying their destination is going to be outer darkness. Forever. No second chances. It's appointed unto a man once to die, then the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. One time, you get one chance. Maybe you've heard the phrase before. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. You need to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born from above. You must be born again. You must bow your heart in surrender to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he'll make all things new. He'll cleanse your sins. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he will remove your transgressions. Everything. You say, well, you don't know my past. I don't. God does. Do you know about Saul of Tarsus' past? Do you know about Moses' past? Murders? God knows your past, and he can forgive it. But he cannot, and he will not, as a just, holy, sovereign God, he will not forgive you to continuously make excuses to reject him by going your way and saying, first I'll do this. Some of you, you think you're clever. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe this doesn't apply. You think, well, I'm just going to time it out. I'll wait till I'm 89. You may not make it to 89. See, that is pride. You are not God. That's replacement theology. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow should not be taken for granted. Jesus said that. Some of the best wisdom in the entirety of the scriptures, in my opinion. Today is the day of salvation. You could be doing this. In fact, I dare to say there's preachers and pastors today that are probably pretending. They don't have on the right garments. God knows. Worship leaders, pretending. Tech people, ushers, pretending. And God knows they're not clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb. There's stains on their garments. And you need a reckoning. You need to be reconciled to the Lord by committing your life to him, repenting of your sin. He will receive you. You extend the hand of your heart, he will receive you. Listen how he ends this. For many are called, few are chosen. There's a picture of this that he's referring to in Revelation chapter 19. Now, for those of you who are Bible students, there's only 22 chapters in Revelation. So this is the very end. And this is before the second coming of Christ with his bride, after the wedding feast. And ahead of this is new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, Satan bound, so on and so forth. But I want to read this to you. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters,
And as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. It's a wedding. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and her wife has made herself ready. See, the bride, as we know, spends a lot of time in preparation and anticipation of the wedding, the bridegroom. It's the biggest day of their lives. Verse 8, and to her, that's the bride of Christ, was granted that she would be arrayed or dressed in fine linen, clean and white. Here it is, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's God's people, those that are truly his. Verse 9, and he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Please listen to verse 10, Revelation 19. And I fell at his feet to worship him. You're not teeing off on the first hole when you meet God. You're not going to start doing this. You know, people think I'm going to come in. No. I fell at his feet and I worshiped him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Another litmus test. Another barometer. Not a sinner's prayer. Not some conventional method of man to say that you've inherited the kingdom of heaven. No, he says, here it is. And your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And those that have the testimony of Jesus, what do? They worship God. That's how you know. If you have the testimony of Jesus, you'll worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you have the testimony of Jesus? Does your life bear witness to Christ? And this will help you better discern the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad. Those who have the testimony of Jesus, says, they worship God. He says, friend. He calls this person before he says to cast him and bind him. Outer darkness, weeping, he says, friend. There's a reason he says that. Because God desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward again to get ready to close. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The sovereign Lord, this is one of the servants that was smitten. The sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? That's Ezekiel 33, verse 11. And now I'm going to bring it up to the New Testament. When Jesus, this time period where he's teaching this parable, it's, you know the account of Lazarus and Martha, and Lazarus has been dead 4 days. No man on earth can resurrect a man that's been 4 days dead. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus said, after he comes forward, he looked to the crowds, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The question today is, why will you die? Why would you choose death? Why will you die? Jesus said, although a man dies, he shall live. What? Because he is the resurrection and the life. Today, this morning, I would encourage you to commit, surrender your life, receive the invitation of eternal life. Come to the table. Come to God's table and sup, eat with Jesus Christ. He's the bread of life. He's living water. You will be satisfied. You will be full. You'll start to follow Jesus. That's an eternal truth. I was listening to this hymn in my office, and I think you know it. See, the hymns, many are timeless because of the spirit and the lyrics. Spirit behind it and the lyrics, and you'll know it. I'll end with this. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's what Jesus does. A new garment. White, pure, holy, representing the King.
the one who is perfect. There is no darkness in him. He is light. He is the light of the world. And I pray that today you'll follow him. Will you do it perfectly? You never will, this side of eternity. A righteous man falls 7 times, he'll pick it back up. Notice he called that one friend. I've said this so many times, and I'll say it again today. My best friend, you can call me crazy, is Jesus Christ. That's my best friend. I can go to him anytime, any place. Got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I can commune with him in my darkest hour, my most depressed state, my most discouraged situation. Jesus is my best friend. But more importantly, he's the author and finisher of your faith and my faith. He's the giver of life. Today, don't wait, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. If you'd like prayer afterwards, like I said, the prayer room will be open. Bob, and if we need others, even myself, will come and pray with you. And whatever you have to say, if it's private matters, it'll stay private. But let us pray before we sing our last song together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn of your word. We thank you for your eternal truths that do endure to all generations, God. We know that our life is like a vapor in the midst of a storm. 70, maybe 80 years, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Father, for those that have been granted even more years, that's just extra grace, God. Let them continue to walk in love and truth, and help us as we get closer to eternity to be conformed more into your image, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in that name that we pray, and all of God's family together said, amen.